Matthew 6, we have been, for the last several weeks, I've been giving you Jesus' principles of prayer that he gave us in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is the middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've ever read the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7 in total is the what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It is an incredible thing, having been to Israel and visited the Sermon on the Mount, every time I read this passage, my mind goes back to the Sea of Galilee, because on the Sermon on the Mount, you're looking at the Sea of Galilee, and it's just an incredible image. I wish everybody could be go and be a part of that eventually someday. I would highly recommend doing that. In fact, the Hoblins, where'd they go? There they are. The Hoblins over here, not only they've been to Israel, but they also just got back, what, a month ago, right? Yeah, a couple, 3 weeks ago from what they call the Pauline journeys. So the journeys of Paul. That's why today they're wearing shirts from Greece, right? Yeah. So if you want to talk to them about that, I've been picking their brain with some of the stuff, and it's pretty cool. Like going to Ephesus, right? You guys went to, anyway, don't even get me started. So we've been talking about the principles of prayer in Matthew 6 that Jesus lays out for us. And in fact, Jesus actually talked about prayer. He prayed often. He talked about prayer. He taught on prayer several times in Scripture. So I did some research, and this is what I found. In the Gospels alone, just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just those four books, there are over 25 recorded incidences where Jesus engaged in prayer. Okay? That's not counting the numerous teachings and parables that he taught on prayer. That's just 25 times where he stopped and prayed. That's pretty important. I know personally that Jesus is sending us a message that we need to pray. Okay? Prayer is important. In the book of Matthew, there's 8 times, Mark 7 times, Luke 15 times, and John 4 times, and in John 17 is where Jesus prays the high priestly prayer, which is important theologically. And anyway, but Jesus directly teaches on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, which we call the Lord's Prayer. Okay, that's what we call it today. He prays on persistence in 2 different parables in Luke chapter 11 and Luke 18. And then he teaches on faithfulness and forgiveness in Mark chapter 11. Let me read Mark 11, 24 and 25 for you. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that he receive them, and ye shall have them. When you stand praying, forgive. Key word here. When you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Now, I want to take a minute, and I want to spend... Chris, can you leave this verse up for a minute? I want to talk about this verse here, verse 25, because Jesus here is emphasizing that prayer must be rooted in faith and forgiveness. Okay? The word forgive here literally means to stop blaming or stop taking offense to something. There are times in our lives that we are, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when we are going to be hurt. Am I right? Hello? Okay. Not only are you going to be hurt, but I hate to tell you this, but you are the one that is going to hurt someone else. It's inevitable. Okay? Forgiveness is so vital. So vital that we learn to forgive. Excuse me. To stop blaming. To stop being offended. And again, I've said this many times because I've heard it so many times. People will say to me, but Pastor, you don't understand what this person did to me. And you're telling me that I have to forgive them. And I stop them right there and I say, number one, I'm not telling you that. God is. Okay? God's telling you to stop. You need to forgive. As challenging as it can be to forgive. And I'm not sitting up here telling you to do something that I don't struggle with myself. Okay? I'm human just like you. And I have feelings just like you. And when I get hurt, I want to hurt, right? Hello? Okay? But you can't do it. You can't do it. Now, as hard as it is, as challenging as it is to forgive other people, what I have found, and please get this, it's even more difficult to stop blaming yourself. Have you, any of you ever been there? It is much more difficult to stop blaming yourself. It is much more difficult to stop allowing your offenses to affect your life. How many times have you said to yourself, I can't believe I said what I said. I wish I had a dollar I could retire for every time that word is rolling off the end of my tongue and I'm trying to pull it back. I could retire. We all could retire, right? It's just part of life. Learning to forgive not only others, but and it's not really my wife and I had this discussion recently. It had nothing to do with this message. I actually had written this prior to our discussion. We don't really forgive ourselves, do we? It's only God can forgive, okay? But the point is this: we need to stop blaming ourselves and start accepting the fact that you're human, not as an excuse, but as a reason why you say and do stupid things. I do, all the time. You don't believe me? Ask my wife. She'll tell you. She keeps a list. No, she doesn't. I hope she doesn't. I'd be in big trouble if she kept a list. But no, I'm serious. Is that not how we live? So, understanding the importance of prayer and the emphasis that Jesus puts on prayer, let's read one more time Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. And my desire is that we wrap up this mini series that I've been doing here on prayer this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray and stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to once again look at this incredible portion of Scripture that will hopefully help us to be better prayers. Help us, dear God, to understand your word, understand your heart, so that we could better understand ourselves. We are truly thankful, and we are truly blessed. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here, last week I pointed out that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13, this section in prayer where Jesus is teaching can be broken up into two sections. The first section is the method of prayer, praying in your closet, not praying on street corners where people can see you and go, ooh, how religious is he? No, this is about you and God getting alone and you talking to him, okay? This is what prayer is. So the method of prayer. So the points that I gave you, the first 7 points, was the heart of prayer, the motivation of prayer, the reward of prayer, the location of prayer, something to avoid while praying, something to pursue while praying. Number 7, we saw the caution. And then last week, we introduced the last section, and that is the example of prayer, the example of prayer. God gives us here what, again, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it is an example for us to follow. And I gave you 2 points last week toward the example of prayer. And that is the authority and the action of prayer. The authority comes from God. Our Father, which art in heaven, our authority comes from God. And then we saw the action of prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we see the authority, we see the action. Today, we're going to see the allowance of prayer. The allowance of prayer. And all the kids in the room are going, yes, we get money. No money. Verse 11. Well, let's start reading in verse 9 again. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So let's start with a question here. What is Jesus trying to communicate to us? That every day we get a piece of bread. That would be really bad. Okay, I'm just saying. Not necessarily if it was my wife's bread, it'd be really good. Do I get some of the points back on that one? But no, it's not talking about literally getting a piece of bread every day. It is first and foremost praying for our physical needs. Okay. Now I want to stop here and I want to share with you something that, again, I've heard many, many times over the years of being a pastor, and that is this. I have had people tell me, well, Pastor, I never pray anything for myself. I only pray for other people. And I will almost always take them to the Lord's Prayer and show them verse 11 and say, well, you're not doing what God wants you to do. God wants you to pray for your daily needs. Now, having said that, we live in a society today that we don't necessarily need, in a sense, God to answer our need for daily food. Most of us in this room this morning can go home and can live for probably a week or two just what's in your pantry and your freezer. Am I right? So we don't really comprehend what it means to live by faith on a daily basis. But that is how God wants us to live. I've been in third world countries where literally people have to do their shopping every single day. They have to climb the banana trees and pick the bananas and the coconuts and cut off the pineapples and every single day, because they that's how they live. They understand this verse. We don't. But God wants us daily dependent on Him. I believe, and I could be wrong here, that Jesus is actually painting us a picture of what took place in the Exodus. God provided for them daily. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, and then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So here Moses, God tells Moses, Moses then tells the people, okay, God's gonna rain down bread from heaven. What do we call it? Manna, okay? Manna from heaven. And the people had to go out every day and only collect what they needed for that day. Except for when? Saturday. Well, the Sabbath. Okay, the Sabbath starts at 6 o'clock on Friday and it goes to 6 o'clock on Saturday. So Friday morning, they would actually collect double. Why? Because, well, okay, Monday, well, no, it would be Sunday through Thursday. What would happen if they collected too much? It would rot. But on Friday morning, they could collect twice as much and it wouldn't rot. Okay, so God is trying to teach them what? Daily dependence on Him. The concept here is incredibly simple. The concept in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, is learning to have a daily dependence on God. That's the concept. So, what is daily dependence on God? Is it just food? Okay, I see a couple of heads doing this. No. Well, you're right. It's not just food. It is what I consider would be included would be is what we would call tangible needs, right? Tangible need. What do you mean by that? Okay, nutrition would definitely be part of it. What about shelter? Is shelter kind of important? Totally. Clothing, physical safety, and we could go on. Okay, these are tangible needs. And God wants us to be dependent on Him for our daily needs. Not and let me qualify that. Not our daily wants, but our daily needs. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Again, this is Matthew 7 is still part, it's the kind of the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's still very important to what we're talking about here. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So again, what is Jesus talking about here? Persistent prayer. Don't quit praying. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me, oh yeah, I prayed one time and God didn't answer, so I don't believe there's a God. Okay. Keep praying. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what shall man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or he ask a fish, he will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? What an incredible picture Jesus paints us here. If a father, a human father who is a sinner saved by grace, knows how to take care of his child, how much better can God take care of you? The problem that we have is the same problem that a small child would have. I can use my grandson Daniel as an example. That kid eats everything in sight, especially if it's sweet. I mean, that kid just eats everything. And this morning at the goodie table, there were donuts and then there were donut holes. And guess what he wanted? Well, both, yeah. No, he wanted the donut. And I said, no, you pick one of these. And there was a variety of donut holes. And it was like I had punched him in the gut. Yeah. You know, and my point is this. He didn't need a donut. He didn't even need a donut hole, okay? But I am grandpa, so I mean, I gotta, you know, there's certain things you gotta do. But what do we do as parents and grandparents? We recognize the fact that, hey, the kid may want this, but that's not the best thing for them. And there are times in our lives that we want things and we ask and we say, God, can, you know, please give me whatever. And God's like, no, that will actually hurt you more than help you. And if I had that kind of wisdom, you think God could figure it out even better than I can? Absolutely. See, a good parent provides not only for their child's physical needs, you know, and nutrition and, you know, clothing and that kind of stuff. But a good parent also provides for their real world needs, teaching them wisdom along the way, teaching them how to understand and to discern good from evil. That's what a parent does. A parent also, a good parent, will also help meet the emotional needs of their children, will they not? Part of emotional needs is telling your children no. You know, I know this is earth-shattering for some of you. But it's a whole lot easier to teach a child when he's 5, 6, or 7 that that life is not fair. Because how many of you have experienced that life's not fair? Okay, we've all been there. Life is not fair. And it's a whole lot easier to teach it to them when they're young. How about spiritual needs? Christian parents should be teaching their children the spiritual needs. The fact that they are little sinners. Now, none of my kids were, but, well, one of them was. No, my son, he was horrible. Just, amen. And then what about relational needs? You know, and I could keep going on and on and on about the different needs. But it's important for parents to teach the children how to interact with other people. Okay? These are all things that if we as parents, earthly parents, do for our children, cannot God do it even better than we can? I found it incredibly interesting as I was studying that in Matthew chapter 6 here, we read the model prayer. And then shortly after, as Jesus is continuing to teach, in verses 25 and 26, he kind of brings it around to dealing with anxiety. Okay, let's read verses 25 and 26. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather they barns, gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So here he talks in about prayer, and then just a little bit later he starts talking about our anxiety and worrying about things that we have no control over, and the fact that he is the one that is in control. This year, my wife and I are contributing to the delinquency of hummingbirds. We're making them lazy. At first we put up the hummingbird feeder, and the first bird that came was a skinny little Ronnie, and I thought, oh man, that guy needs. Well, about 3 or 4 days later, he came back and he's fat. No, I know it's probably a different bird. But I thought, I looked at Melanie, I said, we're developing delinquent birds. These guys are sucking us dry and they're getting fat on us. And no, I'm teasing. But you know, God provides for the birds of the air. Can he not provide your needs as well? He can. And, you know, a moment ago I talked about a parent's meeting the spiritual needs for their children. God has met the greatest spiritual need for mankind.
Amen.
And that is Jesus Christ. That is our greatest need. And Jesus is the answer to that. God has already met that greatest need, and I am so thankful for it. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Do you think there's a reason why Jesus used the idea of bread and water a lot, and the fact that hunger and thirst? Why? Because we are fleshly individuals. And we can relate to those kind of things. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. Praise God for the gift of Jesus Christ to meet our spiritual needs. Yes, God will sustain our physical needs, but he will also meet our spiritual needs and our emotional needs and so on and so forth. He is the bread that satisfies our lives. So, we looked at the authority, the action, the allowance. Now, this next point really could have been a sermon all of its own, but that's for another day, okay? But that the next A, the five A's, number four, is authentic. Authentic. Let's read verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, in this verse, verse 12, there is a very, very important two-letter word. Anybody see it? Starts with A. As. The simple truth is here. Let's kind of turn it around and read it a different way. As we forgive, he will forgive. So the verb in the sentence is as. Is that correct? That is the word showing action, right? No? Did I get that wrong? Oh, well. The point is, God will do his part after we do our part. And I want to say something here really quick, because this is really important. He's not talking about salvation here, okay? This is not talking about forgiving us for salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. How do we know that? Well, we know that because he's talking to his followers, who for the most part are believers. So that has already taken place. So this is talking about when we get hurt, like we were talking about at the beginning of the service, when we get hurt, when somebody does us wrong or whatever. So the truth is this: if we live here on this earth long enough, we will be hurt, period. And we will hurt. We already talked about that, so no need to prolong that. But when we are hurt, we need to learn to forgive. Why? Because if we do not forgive, he cannot forgive us. And I want to be really clear here. It's not that he doesn't want to forgive us, but he can't forgive us. Say, wait a minute. God can do anything, right? Why can't he forgive us? The principle is incredibly simple. If someone has a heart of hate and bitterness, then there is no room for love. And if we harbor hate and bitterness in our hearts, then there is no room for forgiveness. So that is what I mean by the fact that he cannot forgive, because there's no room to forgive. We have to let go so that God can forgive. Years ago, I'm going to tell a couple stories here. Years ago, there was a man in our church. He's long since moved away. But I preached a message on forgiveness, and he came up to me, and he told me the story of a man that, you know, he said, I can't forgive him. I said, God says you have to. And so I didn't hear anything more about it. A couple months later, he came back up to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I got to tell you something. And I said, what? He said, when I was on vacation, I went and visited this man who I told you about before. And I said, oh, okay. And he said, I went to him and I said, you know what? I forgive you for what you did. And he said, Pastor, it was like the world lifted right off my shoulders. And I grabbed him and I just praise God for that. Praise God for that. See, that is making room for God to forgive. The other story I want to tell you is about another person that I know who is so full of hate and bitterness that everywhere this individual goes, it turns into more hate and bitterness. This individual will go literally from church to church to church, and every church they go to, looking for happiness, all they do is find more bitterness. Because this individual will not forgive. And on the outside, this individual, if you were ever to meet this individual, you would think, oh, this person has it all together on the outside. But on the inside, it is just torment. Just absolute torment inside. Constantly looking for happiness instead of turning to God and saying, God, I forgive. See, it's not that God doesn't want to, but he can't. When we get eat up with bitterness and we fail to forgive, there's no room for his forgiveness in our lives. That's a sad place to live. Sad way to live. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The word malice here is a really interesting word. And this word malice literally means hateful feelings. So if you have bitterness, anger, wrath, all these things, but if you have hateful feelings, God says, put them away. Put them away. Why? The next verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God has forgiven you. Hence, you should forgive. Holding on to bitterness, holding on to sin, we just have to let it go. Again, I could preach a whole message on authentic prayer. Authentic prayer. God, help me to be forgiving so that you can be active in my life. It is so important. So important. And then the last A in the five A's is always. Always. So we have the authority, the action, the allowance, the authentic prayer, and then always. Look at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Some people say, oh, man. I don't. Jesus starts verse 13, and he says this, and he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The idea of God's leading in the lives of the children of Israel and through our lives as believers is throughout the entire book we know as the Bible. It is from cover to cover, God's leading and guiding in our lives. And the book of Psalms is especially filled with challenges for us to let God lead us. Let me read you just a couple. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 11, teach me thy ways, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Now, both of these verses have kind of a similar theme here. Why is the psalmist asking for God to lead? Because there are enemies out there. And he knows where they're at. I'm here to tell you, in your life, there are enemies in your life. And God knows where they're at. You don't always know where they're at, but he does. And if he is leading in your life, you're less apt to run into him. Just, okay? That's kind of the principle here. Along with leading us, toward good, we understand that we are asking God in a sense. You know, when we have this idea of leading, we at least me, I can only speak for myself, but I've always kind of pictured when God is leading in my life, that he's leading me in the right way. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But just recently, I started realizing that it's not just that he's leading me in the right way, but he's leading me away from the wrong way. Does that make sense? You know, I hadn't really kind of put all that together till just recently, and it's like, hey, you know what? If I stay going the right way, I'm going to avoid the wrong way. You know, I mean, you guys are probably going, duh. But hey, that was traumatic for me. I mean, it was like, whoa. You know, God loves me enough not only to keep me going in the right way, but to keep me from going the wrong way. And that's important. Because if I do what I want, it's not always the right way. James chapter 1. When I get to heaven, I want to meet James. James, the author of James, is the half-brother of Jesus, okay? So this guy, he knows some stuff, okay? But I've always wanted to meet him because I want to ask him, what in the world is wrong with you? Okay? And the reason why is because in James chapter 1, he starts off by saying some really mean things. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Count it all joy when I am following Jesus on the right path. Okay, now get this. This is what James is saying. When you're following Jesus on the right path, you're going to go through some really fun stuff. Trials, struggles, difficulties, health issues, then James is saying, count it all joy. When you're walking with God and you're going through some hard things, count it all joy because Jesus is teaching you something. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. And if we kept on going, James elaborates a little bit more and say, hey, patience is a good thing. We need it. And how do we gain patience? By going through difficult things. By going through hard times. And it is in those times where God will teach us and grow us in ways that are unimaginable. That's why James could say what he said. Question. How can we trust him to lead us in the right way? And this is where the always comes into play. Because his kingdom, his power, and his glory has been around forever. Now we live in a world with a calendar and a clock. Both of them I hate. Mainly because the government keeps messing with the clock. The word forever here, the second to last word, forever, literally means from this time for eternity future. That is how powerful the promises of God are. Okay? Do y'all get that? But, now wrap your head around this one. But it's not just from this time forward. It is from this time backwards. Eternity past. The word eternity has... It's the two-sided coin. The future and the past. He is the God of the past as well as the future. And how can I trust him to take me down the right path? Because he is all-powerful and all-knowing. See, God does not live by the clock or the calendar. We do, he doesn't. He's always been and he will always be. That is the God we serve. Forever. For always. So when we pray, we can rest assured that the God of heaven is in control. Amen. Now I want to kind of close up here real quick. I've got some questions I want to ask. How can I trust him to meet my needs? The answer to that is this. Because he has always been and he will always be. How can I trust him to lead and guide in my life? Because he has always been and he will always be. How can I trust him to keep my life secure? Because he has always been and he will always be. How can I trust him to keep his promise of salvation? Because he has always been and he will always be. Forever and forever and forever. Amen. What an incredible truth. I want to read you John chapter 10, verses 20 and 29 again. And I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The picture is very simple. When we get saved, we are placed in the hand of Jesus Christ, and he closes his hand on us. And then we are put in God's hand. And can anybody get in or out? No. What a beautiful picture God gives us here in John chapter 10. Jesus puts a lot of emphasis on prayer, and we should as well. Now, I know I'm running late. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Jesus puts a lot of emphasis on prayer. We should too. Prayer is important. Prayer is the key for us to forgive. If we are going to forgive, it is going to be because we have the key of prayer. Because we can't do it on our own, can we? We can only do it through His strength. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. And thank You for Your love and for Your goodness, Your kindness. Thank You for the ability that we have to come to You in prayer. We are so thankful and grateful. Help us, dear God, to walk with You. With every head bowed and every eye